Well, if you haven't been here the last number of weeks, we are working our way through a series together, preaching on Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, just as a picture of what the vision for Christ's church is meant to be and what it's meant to look like. I think in many different ways you can build the church with different ends in mind, can't you? It can become a question of, well, what do we want the church to look like? Or what has church always looked like as far as our experience has been? Or what are the outside expectations that church should look like, even from our culture or community of the world? Maybe there's desire from people that the church would look different. What we want to have is a clear vision for what the church is meant to be and to look like according to the scriptures. And according to the church throughout time, that we want, I think one of the desires that I've always had is that if, you know, St. Paul or Peter were to visit our church, which isn't possible, but if they're to look from heaven upon our church, that they would see a church that they believe in, a church being built the way that they built the church at the beginning, early age of the church. And so that's why we're doing this. And so we've covered so far that the church should be built upon the cornerstone, which is Jesus, the gospel of Christ. And that's why we read the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. This is a beautiful summary of who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished. And we do that after the scripture reading. It's kind of strategically placed. We read the scriptures, we say the creed together. And those two things are meant to stand in the way, in some ways, and prepare you for the message. Because the message should fit those two previous elements, shouldn't it? The message should fit within the creed and should fit within the scriptures. And in many ways, the creed acts for us as a lens through which we read the scriptures. So we're looking at the scriptures through Jesus, looking for Jesus, hoping to experience and understand Jesus clear. So all of this, though, is that the summary that we have here in Acts chapter 2 is that the church that's built upon Jesus, the cornerstone, should be fully scriptural. That's what we see first, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But also that the church should be fully sacramental, that the church is a fellowship, it's a participation. That we are all participating in something. And that is what a sacrament is. It's participating in Jesus in a visible sign and demonstration of Christ. So the sacraments are the two main ones are baptism, where we participate in entering into Jesus, and the Lord's table, where we participate in remembering ourselves to Jesus on a weekly basis. Right, so this is what we've looked at so far. We want the church to be fully scriptural, fully sacramental. And now today we'll continue on in the next verse, in verse 43. It's kind of this continuation that when the church is fully scriptural and fully sacramental, then what we see is this. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. That's a big statement, isn't it? So now, here we have this sense of awe comes on the church. I think in many ways, let's just keep it to the Canadian church. We've lost that sense of awe, haven't we? So here's this sense of awe, this idea as a community, as a whole, that we would have this sense of expectation when we show up on a Sunday. I think in some ways for many people, there's a fear about bringing somebody new to church because they're thinking, I just don't want it to be boring. I don't want it to be somehow droll or not captivating. It is for us, isn't it? But I think there's a little bit of fear about, well, will other people find church captivating? But here, what we see in the early church is that it was categorized by awe, wonder. Now, if we look at the word awe, really what we're looking at is this idea of kind of a holy fear, a respect, a recognition that something significant is happening in this community. Now, I can thankfully say in our time here already with you, there is kind of that sense, isn't there? There's a sense of something significant is happening here. We feel that way. We've talked with family and friends, and just on that note, quick introduction, my father's visiting today. So if you want to just wave, Dad. So this is my dad. His name is Scott, and so he's visiting from Saskatchewan, and he took flights just to be here for just about 48 hours, I think. But just very glad and thankful to have him here. So please make sure you meet him today. But as we've been describing our time here already, I think Jackie and I have this sense of like, there's an awe to it. We don't know all that Jesus is doing here. We just know that in these crazy series of events, we've come here and you've asked us to, and Jesus has brought us together for some kind of exciting future together. Is that fair? That's how we feel about it. Is there's this sense of awe of going, I don't know exactly what Jesus is up to, but so far it's pretty fun. So far it's pretty exciting. And so it's this sense of, I think in the early church, stunned appreciation. They are seeing Jesus so clearly and seeing him work, continue to work wonders on earth through his church, that it creates this sense of stunned appreciation and excitement. Doesn't that sound like the kind of church we want to be a part of building? It really kind of invigorates, it calls us up out of the mundane to go, right, church was never mundane. This is the true picture of what the church is meant to be. So why do they have this sense of awe? I think fundamentally, there's this personal sense of awe because they are participating in Jesus. They've not only heard about the Messiah, and they've not only just seen his teaching, but they've received the Christ who has died and risen again for their salvation. Their participation with Jesus, their union with him, the transformation that he's doing in their hearts is so captivating. I think they're in awe of Jesus' salvation of just them. Just that kind of rejuvenated sense of like, I see how God has and is saving me. I think we should all want to have that. That sense of awe about God's work in my life. I think that should be a universal desire and goal for each one of us in the church. But also, they're in this sense of awe in response to miracles that are taking place within the church in real time. It literally says that in the text. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done. So wonders and miraculous signs are taking place within the church. Later on within Acts, Luke says that many wonders are taking place, more so than he has space to write down and to catalog. Many wonders are taking place within the church. Now, what we see through the life and ministry of Jesus, and then continuing on with the apostles, is that the purpose of miracles, if we look through John's gospel, is ideal for this. John catalogs the signs that follow Jesus' teaching. That the miracles that he does are meant to accompany the gospel message as a sign and witness of authentication, that the message of Jesus, the gospel, is from God, proven and shown by and supported by these miraculous happenings. That's the purpose. And so what we see in the New Testament is that this continues with the church, that the apostolic ministry is marked by the miraculous. They continue on in the supernatural function of Jesus. That's important to note, isn't it? So again, later in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." So here again, it's not just the beginning. As we get into chapters 5, it continues, "regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." So what we see in the apostles' ministry is that they have a unique and very special role, don't they? The apostles are the ones who were entrusted with the message of Jesus, right? So the miracles that surround the apostles are meant to authenticate their ministry. It's proof that Jesus is working through them still. It's proof that they're full of the Holy Spirit, and so their message about Jesus is authoritative, and it's authenticated by their miraculous ministry. Does that make sense? So that's kind of what we start to see through the book of Acts, is that the apostles carry that because it's their witness about Jesus that has to last through all of time. That's why we have the New Testament scriptures, because we have the apostles' witness. But what we see through the book of Acts and continuing through the New Testament is that the miraculous is not just limited to the apostles. It's not just them that functions within supernatural ministry. What we see throughout Acts, if we continue to move through it, is that there's an apostolic company, we could call it. So those commissioned by the apostles to participate in their ministry. So it's not just the 12 doing everything. They also put in place new ministers. Can anyone think of where that takes place? First time? Acts chapter 8 and 7, where they lay hands on the seven, Philip and Stephen. Essentially, it's kind of the first three that look like kind of deacons. So what we see, let me read a couple verses just to show this. Stephen, who was laid hands on by the apostles, was kind of part of sharing in their ministry, says in chapter 6, verse 8, was full of grace and power and was doing great wonders and signs among the people. So this is Stephen. Also, Philip, in chapter 8 of Acts, verses 6 and 7, it says that he was taken to a city, and when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, and some of the signs that are listed is that he casts out unclean spirits, he raises the paralyzed and the lame. So this is Philip, not one of the 12 apostles, but part of their ministry and their company, sent out by them. So we have the apostolic ministry is marked by the supernatural. We have the apostolic company, which is marked by the supernatural. But what we continue to see through the New Testament is that the apostolic community, which is the church, also shares in supernatural ministry. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul says this, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Listen to some of those key words. They're great words. Each is given the manifestation. So that means that the experiential, that the Holy Spirit is manifest amongst the people in such a way that it's shown. The Holy Spirit is shown. Manifestation for the common good. That's Paul's language here. This idea that the supernatural would be in the gospel community, and that it would continue. And so then Paul goes on in chapter 12 to list all the different gifts or manifestations of the Holy Spirit, gifts of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and then throughout his other books listing things like hospitality. These are all supernatural gifts, meaning they're gifts from the nature of Jesus put into the people by his Spirit and then having miraculous impact throughout the community and the world. That's this picture that we have of the New Testament. Now's a good time to start the question of our reality. Okay, this is the New Testament vision. Apostles are full of supernatural ministry. Those who work with them in their company, full of supernatural ministry. And the apostolic early church, full of supernatural ministry. But what about us? What about today? This is always going to be the tension of the modern church. Is going, this is the scriptural reality. Is that supposed to be our hope and our standard and what we're working towards today? Is that supposed to be what the church looks like now? But that distance, if we say yes, there's a distance, isn't there, between what the church was and what the church is now. And that distance can be disconcerting. It can be discouraging, can't it? It can be hard to go, we feel so far from that, how could we possibly become that? Now here's the good news. My conviction is that this is the way of the church. If it is the way in the scriptures, then it should be the way now for us. But just as with the early church, the same with us is that this is something that Jesus produces. Not something we achieve. There's a reason when it comes to the supernatural, they're referred to as gifts. Can you achieve a gift? Can you work for one? No, because as soon as you do, it's no longer a gift, is it? You're owed it. It's wages. So when we talk about the supernatural, it's important to understand fundamentally it is the continuing work of Jesus. It's his responsibility. So our responsibility then has to be to say yes to it. So the church of today does have a role, and our role is to say yes to Jesus' vision, to his desire for it to continue, and for his promise that it would be so in us. But again, I think it's helpful to ask the question, why isn't the Canadian church more supernatural? I've traveled the world. I've worked with churches all over the world, in Africa, and Thailand, and the Philippines, and all these different places. And there's a lot of supernatural happening there. There's actually a lot of supernatural, in especially the third world parts of the world. So why not here? I think my experience would say, you know, just talking with people for years now in ministry, the things I hear most often, it's less so about a scriptural conviction that there shouldn't be supernatural. There are people that have that, but I don't actually hear that quite commonly. What I hear most often is a kind of hesitation because of just lack of experience. Complete inexperience with it. I just have no idea where to start with that. It's kind of the sense and the feeling. But in addition, there's bad experiences. There's bad experiences with other Christians who are claiming to function in the supernatural. Has anyone had those? I could put my hand way up for that. More than I can count, and more than I want to tell you about, to be honest. But I think there are many misuses of God's gifts of the miraculous. It's honestly an incredible, humbling thing, though, to see a genuine gift of Jesus continuing to function in somebody who's even misusing it. But again, that's the point, is that these gifts are gifts of grace. You don't get to use them because you're perfect. So part of it is seeing actually imperfect, messy people who misuse the miraculous get to function in it. But whether it's for financial gain or there's misrepresentations of the gospel in it, I had one man who gave prophetic words over me, and really what they were is he just told me all the terrible things he thought about me. I don't think that's really the gift of prophecy. That's just called a harsh opinion that you get to make in front of the whole church. I don't think that's very healthy, do you? Right? So there's many misuses of the so-called gifts and falsehoods and manipulation and abuse. But we don't want to let that rule the day, do we? We want to see a healthy, thriving expression of the supernatural in His church. Safety, marking it, I think is the Christian hope. But above all those inexperience and bad experience, I think the main number one things that threaten the supernatural nature of the church is firstly disappointment. When you've prayed for the miraculous, hoped for it, and didn't see it. I think disappointment is the number one driver behind our functional theology around the supernatural. As we go, I don't want to pray for healing because I don't want to be disappointed again. Because you kind of get your hope up again, don't you? And hope and then pray for it and go, oh, I didn't see anything. So in that disappointment, I think it's living in the tension that we even see in the New Testament. Let's say miraculous healing, for example, is possible in Jesus in His church. But yet we still have death. And this week for us as a community is a perfect representation of that, isn't it? I woke up this morning and went to Jesus in prayer and went, you want me to teach on the supernatural nature of the church in the context of our sorrow and disappointment in losing a brother I think we all hoped would come in? Amos is a man that many of you I know have loved, served, and have prayed for and hoped that he would come into the center of this community. Is that fair? There's a lot of love invested there, a lot of hope invested there. Allison and Wally are in Lethbridge now to bury their son's mother-in-law, who passed from cancer in the last week and a half. There's sorrow in our reality, isn't there? So how do we then become a people that believe in the supernatural? I actually think it's providential in some ways. I think the Lord wants to use what the enemy sought to use for evil to break down our faith in God's supernatural power in His church. I think Jesus wants to go right into the center of that today. What will define our expectations? This broken world that we live in? Or the belief that Jesus is not only capable of doing miracles, but Jesus continues to work from His heavenly throne for the salvation of the world. That He desires to give His Spirit to His church and desires to continue working in the supernatural in the face of death, in the face of darkness and disappointment and hardship. This is in some ways kind of the hardest of all of the five things that I would say is the vision of Christ's church. The pursuit of the supernatural means we have to navigate many difficult questions and problems and things like that as a church. It means we'd have to navigate somebody might doing it poorly. Navigate the hard questions of how do I believe in the supernatural in the face of suffering. But for us as a church, I think where I would lead us to today and hope that we would move together is that every one of these things is going to be challenging in some way. Like when we go through scripture, sacraments, supernatural, we're going to look at sacrifice next week, and then salvations, so mission to the world. I would think any normal human Christian. I think there's only human Christians, but anyone who's real is going to go, there's a couple of these I really like and have natural affinities towards. And there's going to be some of these that make me really uncomfortable, scare me even. And I have no idea how to do that, and I kind of wish we just didn't talk about it. That's the truth. And we're all going to have kind of a different mix, aren't we? Some of us will like, you know, find one thing comfortable, and somebody else will be like, that's the one thing that drives me bonkers. That's going to be the reality. But the reason we're putting forth this vision for Christ Church that would even challenge us is that we together go, we're not building church in our image. We're not building this church based on what I'm comfortable with. We're building this church based on what Jesus' vision for it is. And that means there's going to be things I'm comfortable with and things that are going to stretch me and grow me and push me a little bit. Is that something a new rector shouldn't talk about? But all we do it, what motivates us to do that? Jesus. Because we know we're going to find Jesus there, aren't we? We're pursuing Jesus in that very thing, aren't we? And so he's going to provide the safety for us to wrestle it out, to grow in it. He's going to be the one that's going to lead us and guide us in it. And he's going to be the one that that produces it, so that if there's a day when somebody comes in and goes, not only is this the most welcoming church I've ever been to, which is what all my friends say when I bring them here, this is also the most supernatural church I've ever been to. And our answer to that, let's say 5 years or 10 years or whatever down the road, when people say, this is the most supernatural church I've ever come in contact with, our answer is going to be, yeah, Jesus did that. 10 years ago, I didn't want to touch the stuff. I didn't want anything to do with it. Scared me like crazy. That's a good answer to something that Jesus accomplishes by his grace in us, isn't it? Amen. It sounds way better than this is something we achieved and this is how we did it. No thanks. Right? What we want to be able to say is Jesus led us into this. Jesus accomplished this in us. And Jesus is the one that's going to keep doing it. It's not about us. And that we'd hope that we would do that in all of these things, that we go, Jesus is calling us to it. Jesus is making it possible. And Jesus did this in my own heart. But the picture, I'll close now. I have no idea how long I've been going these last number of weeks in my preaching. I'm so sorry if they're long. These are just big things that I love. And I got to figure out my timing. But let me close here. Here's what we have. The one and only Jesus of the Holy Scriptures participating with us in the sacraments. We're one with this Jesus, the original Jesus, the only Jesus that saves. We are one with him in baptism. And as we eat of him every week, as we eat of grace at the table, that he then fills us with his Spirit. He is the same Spirit that empowered Jesus in his ministry, present at his table, filling his church with his nature, with his gifts, with his power, with his miraculous ability to serve the world and to serve the church. That's what Jesus, that's this picture that's being painted of what his church should be. The original Jesus present at the table and empowering his people for ministry. Isn't that a powerful picture of what the church is meant to be? Isn't that's a high call for us, isn't it? So then we have the scriptures that are Spirit-breathed. We have sacraments that are Spirit-filled. And we have a people that are Spirit-empowered. And all of that Jesus is the source. Jesus is the message. Jesus is the power. And it's Jesus in all of it. That's a Jesus-rich church, isn't it? We're not even done yet. That's just 3 of 5. But all of these things, they're so big and so glorious, they're direction for the long term that we would pursue culture in, that we'd walk forward in it. One of my favorite phrases when it comes to the supernatural is that we would be naturally supernatural. Naturally supernatural. We don't have to be a bunch of weirdos to be functioning in the miraculous power of Jesus. Do you know that? We don't have to do it crazy ways. We can do it really, really normal, but supernatural. And that's what Jesus does. Takes ordinary, natural things and makes them supernatural. This bread, it's just bread. This wine, it's just wine. And it stays that way. You're just eating bread and wine. It's as natural and normal as it can be. But it's full of something different, isn't it? It's full of Christ's nature. It's full of Jesus' presence. That's what we're taking in. And then you, in your normalness, naturalness, unassumingness. I don't think any of these things are words. I'm just making them up now. And your just normal flesh are going to go out into the world and function within this church full of his presence, full of his supernatural ability. We're a walking sacrament in the world, full of the power and presence of Jesus. So all that to say, it brings us to a point, though, where we need Jesus to come into our reality, the reality and the hardship of disappointment, you know, where we've hoped and didn't see it happen. We've prayed and there wasn't healing the way we thought. And our fears of it getting wonky and crazy. And all of that stuff, that's actually what I want us to bring to the table today. I want Jesus to come and heal us from bad expressions of the supernatural, from disappointments, from frustrations with it, from avoidance. We want to receive Jesus there to start that work. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.